Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Every so often you'll run into Christians who will say, well, I'm not afraid of God. In fact, in my life at times I've thought, you know, I'm not fearful of God at all. However, listen, you ought to be. Because God disciplines those who are His Christians, and He punishes those who are not His children, who do not follow Him.
Proverbs tells us the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, but a fool despises wisdom. Today on Practical Christian Living, as we continue our study through 1 Samuel, we encounter quite the odd couple, a foolish, evil husband and his wise, beautiful wife. When the time came for her to take action, her wisdom and humility saved the day. With chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we thank You for the time that we are able to share here today in Your Word. We believe that Your Word is a lamp unto our feet. We believe that it is a hammer. We believe that our lives do change as we submit ourselves to the Word of God, and we come before You today ready to do what You have called us to do, desiring to live the lives that You want for us, to be enriched as You work within our lives. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. The title of our message today is The End of a Fool. The End of a Fool. If we had the opportunity to follow a fool throughout his whole life and come to the very end of his life, and if we had the opportunity to follow a godly, wise individual throughout the course of their life and see the end of their life, then I am quite sure that we would say, I do not want to be a fool. I want to live my life in such a way that my life is effective. I want to live my life in such a way that there is great wisdom and insight that comes from the way that I live. But if you live as a fool, if you make foolish decisions, your life will be nothing more than perdition. And the word perdition simply means wasted. Your life will be wasted in the end. And God's desire is that He would be able to enrich your life. I took some time this week to look up the word fool in the dictionary, and I found, well, what you would expect to find. A fool is someone who doesn't make good decisions. A fool is someone who doesn't take into account the things that they already know. And it gives us the basic definitions for fool, and it really didn't help much. So I took some time to look up some passages in the Bible that told us about a fool. And I thought it would be good to read these beforehand to get a good description of what a fool is, so we can really get our hands around it. Now, some of you could just raise your hand and say, that's me, I'm a fool, go ahead and take a good long look, and I'll show you exactly what a fool is. But we don't really want that, because that would embarrass me and you if we had to raise our hands. So instead, I want to read these passages to you. First of all, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, Psalms 14:1. Now, we usually use that to say, well, an atheist is a fool because he says in his heart, there is no God. But that's not the point of this text. The point is that the person who says there is no God lives however he wants to live because he's not afraid of God. And that person is a fool. The person who says, I will treat people the way I want to treat them, I will talk to people the way I want to talk to them, because God is not there to bring any correction into my life, that individual is a fool. Because God is real, and there ought to be a fear of the Lord. Every so often you'll run into Christians who will say, well, I'm not afraid of God. In fact, in my life at times, I've thought, you know, I'm not fearful of God at all. However, listen, you ought to be. Because God disciplines those who are His Christians, and He punishes those who are not His children, who do not follow Him. Psalms 107, 17 says, fools, because of transgressions and because of iniquities, are afflicted. A fool has affliction in his life because of his transgressions and sins. You might say, oh no, the things that are coming upon me, they're that guy's fault and that guy's fault and that guy's fault. And the thing about a fool is he'll blame everybody else and never take responsibility when the very reason he is being afflicted is because he's an idiot. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. A fool despises instruction. He hates it when someone tells him what to do. absolutely despises it. Proverbs 1:22 says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in scorning, and a fool hates knowledge." Proverbs 3:35, "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of a fool." The end of a fool is just shame. At the end of the life of a fool, the only thing they can say about a fool is, "He loved life. Hey, he knew how to throw a good party." But there is nothing else about his life that they can bring out. And you know, I've been in a lot of funerals, and in funerals, whether the guy was wise or foolish, they always say he loved life. You know, what is that? I think the majority of us do. There are only a few of us who would say, "I hate life." Maybe a few more of us who say it daily but don't really mean it. "I just hate life," you know? But a legacy of a fool is foolishness or shame. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Even right now, if you are foolish and you are here, you're listening to the things that I'm saying, you're saying, "This doesn't apply to me because I'm with it together." And you're a fool. Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools mock sin, but among the upright there is favor." Proverbs 15:5 says, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent." Proverbs 18:12 says, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart." A fool doesn't care about trying to understand what's going on. He just wants to put his two cents in. Proverbs 26:12 says, and this is an interesting one, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes?" Are you here today and do you kind of say, "You know, people really ought to be coming to me to ask about fools because I'm the wisest person that there is. I really know it all. I got it all together. I don't even know why I'm here. I could tell this guy a thing or two," right? Well, listen to this. "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Isn't that amazing? It says you're worse off than a fool. That's pretty bad, as we've seen. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool vents his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." Isn't that interesting? That's the opposite of what psychologists tell you. They say, "Let it all out. Get a phone book and a big hose and beat it and call it mommy and daddy while you're doing it. Get those frustrations out on that phone book." A fool vents his feelings, and we see that in traffic. But a wise man holds them back. Notice it doesn't say that a wise man doesn't have those feelings. It simply says a wise man holds them back where a fool vents them. And then finally, I wanted to end with this one. Had a friend of mine call me yesterday, and he was going up to the White Mountains to do some fishing up there. And he called me up. I said, "Hey, you're going to the White Mountains?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Hey, I got a scripture for you. I just want to bless your weekend with this scripture." So I gave him this one. I said, "You're going up to bear country? Listen to what it says. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs. Now think with me what that would be like. There's a bear, her cubs have been stolen from her, and she comes across you. Okay? She is going to attack you. It is not going to be very fun. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. It would be better for you to come across a bear robbed of her cubs than for you to interact with a fool in his folly. And some of you would say amen because you have a fool in your life. Some of you know the destruction and the difficulties that have come into your life because of a man or a woman who will just fulfill all of these things that we have already shared and looked at. Now, here in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we're going to meet three different people. The first one we're going to meet is a guy by the name of Nabal. The second is a woman by the name of Abigail. The third is David, who we are in the midst of his life. And David comes across these two individuals, Nabal and Abigail, and the two could not be more different. And what is amazing is that they are married. Every once in a while, you find a couple that is married and they couldn't be more different. Well, that is what we find here today. And you have to wonder, how did Abigail ever end up with Nabal? You know, you ever notice that when there's someone who's really wise married to someone who's really foolish, and you wonder, how did that ever come together? Well, in Abigail's defense, her marriage was arranged. Her dad at some point said, "I want you to marry Nabal." I'm sure she said, "Well, gee, thanks, Dad." And here she is married to this idiot, Nabal. For us, though, however, how is it that we see people? Because we're making decisions on who we marry. Now, this is for those of you who are not married yet, and listen carefully to what I'm going to say. You often think, because you are so with it and together, that you can bring correction into a man's life, or that you can straighten out a woman who may be a little bit wayward. But listen, whatever are their characteristics now, unless God makes a radical change in their life, will be the thing that blossoms in their lives. And you might say, well, some things have blossomed in my husband's life, but I wouldn't call them blossoming. I'd use some other words to talk about those things. See, ladies, you think I can change him, but you really can't. Fellas, you think I can rescue her and I'll be so good for her that she'll stay away from the, and you really can't. And so you married someone hoping that you might be able to change them, and you weren't able to change them, and you find yourself like Abigail. Now let's go ahead and meet a couple of these people. Verse 1 says that Samuel dies, and David, and it contrasts Samuel and David, the death of Samuel with David moving to the area of Paran, no longer being chased by Saul at this particular point. Saul will once again pursue him, but right now there's a respite for him. Verse 2, and there was a man in Maon, whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing the sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal. Now, when you and I read that, Nabal's just a name for us. But in the Hebrew, Nabal is fool. That was his name. So his mom named him fool. She would say, fool, come to dinner. She was correct. He was Nabal. He was a fool. Now, in our day, we name our kids. You know, we kind of spend a lot of time talking about a lot of different names. We buy the books with the baby names in it. Some of us want to find unique names to be able to name our baby. Some of us say, well, what about Tom? Oh, no, I knew a Tom. I don't want to name the baby Tom. By the way, no offense to the Toms that are here, by the way. But, you know, that's how we do it, isn't it? We bring up all of these names, and no. And then finally a name comes along. Hey, I kind of like that name. And so we choose it. They didn't do it that way. They chose names surrounding either the birth of that baby, or they would let the baby grow for a while, just call him, hey, you. And then when they saw the character of the child, they would name him. And maybe, you know, they called him, hey, you, for a while. And when it became evident that he was a fool, they, fool, that's his name. Fool, come over here. Fool, leave your sister alone. Fool, stop harassing your brother. That was Nabal. It says the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. What a contrast. A wise, beautiful woman and a harsh, evil man married. And here we wonder, does God really want Abigail to stay in this relationship? And we're going to see in a few minutes that Abigail has an opportunity, a chance to get out of the relationship, but she opts to do what is right. And you can never make a mistake by saying, I want to do what is right. And there are many people that want to get out of relationships now. We would be foolish to think that in this room or hearing this message, that there are not those here or out there that want to get rid of their relationship now and wondering, is there any way I can do it? When I used to do counseling, I would have women who would come in and say, I want to divorce my husband. And really what they wanted was for us to put our stamp of approval upon their divorce. And they would say, can I do it? And before I would say anything, I would say, listen, I don't know the circumstances around your situation, and there are a couple of reasons that the Bible gives us that gives you an ability to be able to divorce. It doesn't mean it's mandatory, doesn't mean you have to, but gives you the right to be able to do so. But before we get into that, what if I show you through the Scriptures for sure that God doesn't want you to? Are you willing to do what is right? And for the most part, they would say yes, but every once in a while, someone would say, well, no, I'm going to divorce him no matter what you say. To which I would say, why are you here? Why are you wasting our time instead of saying, I want to do what is right? Now, David is out in this area where Nabal's men are. He is not taking anything from them. He has protected them. He has kept them safe. And so he sends some men to Nabal and says, I've been with you. I haven't taken anything from you. I haven't taken anything from your men. And now I want you to provide some food for us for our feasts. Now understand, this kind of sounds like a racket, doesn't it? It kind of sounds like David is saying to Nabal, look now, if you want your things safe, then you pay me some money and I'll keep things, you know, from happening. Kind of sounds like that. But we have to understand in his day there was a custom that if you cared for the property of a wealthy man, that he would provide something for you because you took care of his property. It was expected, but it was not mandatory. Okay? It was expected that they would do that, but it was not mandatory. Kind of like a tip. You're out at a restaurant, you're eating out, right? And then the time comes to leave the tip, and so you leave a dollar. For $50, you know, and some of you tip that bad. And when you do that, by the way, don't leave a track. Don't wear a Christian t-shirt and then give a dollar tip for a $50 meal. You think that they're good. I talked to a waitress one time who said, I hate when Christians come in after church. Because they are the most picky people there are, which ought not to be so. When your steak comes too well done, eat it. Chew it a little more. By the way, if you've ever watched 2020 on some of those, you know, accounts of what happens when you send food back, you'll understand, never send food back. I had a man tell me one time, never mess with someone who has control over your food. Never harass someone that has control over. These are words from the wise. It's wisdom. Don't ever mess with anyone that has control over your hamburger. It's only a loogie away. Hey, I'm speaking the truth here now, all right? We ought to be generous when we tip. But now, if you go and you leave a poor tip, you know, the waitress doesn't run you down in the parking lot with Ginsu knives. Ah, you left a bad tip. And so it is expected that David would receive this, but Nabal says to him, to the men that he sends down, I don't know David. I don't know who he is, and I'm not going to give him my food. I'm not going to give him my sheep. I'm not going to give him my things. See, he's a very wealthy man. He has more than enough. He could easily do this. But he's just so unwise that he even mocks David. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and they told him all these words. Then David said to his men, every man gird his sword. What does David do? He reacts as a fool to a fool. See, this is sometimes a difficulty that we have. We ourselves might not be hot-tempered, but when there's someone who is a fool that is around us, we respond in like kind. We respond that way. And that's what David does here. David is not a foolish man, but David is acting like a fool. As I said, this is expected, but it's not mandatory. David, what's he going to do now? Get his sword and go kill him? Because he didn't tip him? Because he didn't do what was expected at that time. Now David wants to murder him, and not only him, but every male that is there. David will say, I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to get rid of all of them. Listen, when a wise man begins to act foolishly because of a fool, the results will be the same as being a fool. And that's what David is falling into now. He shouldn't do this. Verse 13, and David said to his men, every man gird his sword. So every man girded his own sword, and David also girded his sword, and about 400 men with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. So David takes 400 men on their way out there. Now Abigail hears that David is coming with 400 men. Put yourself with me in Abby's shoes. She says, there is this young, handsome prince who will be king, coming to kill my idiot husband. Oh my, what should I do? Right? You might say, praise God, someone's coming to kill this guy, to finish him off. And so, you know, she's just, there he is, David, right there. There's his house, he's in there. Do me a favor and don't kill everybody else, just get him, you know? But Abigail doesn't do that. Instead, she does what is right. She gathers together some food. She sends out the messengers with the food. She comes behind the messengers and she falls on her face before David and she says, place it on me. Look at verse 25. But let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. She says, I know he's a scoundrel. The word scoundrel here is an interesting word. We really don't have an English word to correspond with the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word has a demonic base to it. She says, this man is evil. He is either demon-possessed or he is demonically influenced. She says, basically she's saying to David, if a donkey kicks you, consider the source. If a fool offends you, he's a fool. Hey, what are you going to do? Get all upset and go kill the fool and act like an idiot because a fool has done something to you? Consider the fool. That's what she's saying. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he Nabal. She's playing on the word. As fool is his name. She goes on to say, folly is his game. Well, she says it differently, though. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. She said, please don't do this thing. And then she goes on. And she says, I know God is with you, David. I know that you are an upright man. I know that you do what is right. I know that God has exalted you, and I know that you will come to the kingdom, and I know that God will sling out your enemies like they are from a slingshot. And when you come to the throne, if you do this now, you're going to regret that you killed this man and his family. You're going to regret this one day, David. In fact, look at verse 30, and it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he spoke concerning you, still Abigail speaking, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. She says, hey, when you're the king, remember me. Now, David is at this point, he's acting like a fool, going to kill this man who is a fool, which, you know, what good is that going to do? Nabal's life is just folly anyway. What good does it do to kill a fool? And so David's off, ready to kill this man, and Abigail stops him, and she persuades him with words, and David listens to her counsel. Look at verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you. See, what is the difference between a fool who is going on in his folly and a wise man who is acting like a fool? The fool, no matter how much he is instructed, no matter how much he is told, he will continue on in his folly until he is destroyed. Where a wise man, even though he is acting like a fool, will listen to the instruction no matter where the instruction comes from, and he will heed that instruction. Now, this is an important point because, see, in our day, there are certain men who are so arrogant and proud that they will not receive instruction from a woman, even in our day. But in their day, it was worse. It was cultural that a man was never corrected by a woman. And yet David has this woman meet him, and she corrects him, and David says, blessed are you. Because as she speaks, he hears the truth, and he understands that he's acting like a fool, and he corrects his way. See, all of us here, and maybe I shouldn't speak for all of us, but the majority of us, we're going to do something foolish again, aren't we? And if you can take correction, that means you're really wise. But if you are the person who says, I don't care what anybody says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, then you're a fool, quite frankly. You become more direct. You're an idiot because you won't receive correction. But see, you can receive correction from anyone. You can receive correction from your children. You ever had that happen? You're gone off doing something, and your kid says something, and all of a sudden you're convicted. Oh, you're right. You can receive correction from your dog. I don't have any examples of that, but I'm quite sure that it can happen. The important point is that you receive the correction and you change your direction, and that was David.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.